Pastor. Appreciate it. Hey, good evening again. It's so wonderful to be with you. I just want to first of all say thank you. I know you've already heard it a couple of times, but thank you so much from the bottom of our heart for letting all of us missionaries be with you this week. What an incredible church family you have. I hope you understand what a blessing to be a part of a church like this. The unity and the love for each other is so very evident. I love the fellowship that you have with each other and that you've allowed us just to kind of be here to eavesdrop and be a part of it for the week. It's been a tremendous blessing to us. So thank you so much for encouraging us the way you have. Thank you for just your generosity and hospitality. I'm going home with a full heart and definitely a full belly. I'm going to tell you that. Y'all can cook too. That's the one thing. I lived in Ohio for 7 years and I remember that. The good food that was up here, and I have really enjoyed that too. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I was already told by the folks in the nursery I better hurry it up. And so I'm teasing. Thank you for all the folks that have spent time doing the children's ministries this week as well. That is a vital ministry, and so I know there's lots of parents in the room here tonight that are thankful that you can sit in the auditorium, and it's not without the sacrificial work of our nursery and children's workers, and so we're very grateful for them as well. The music has been good, just everything. I really mean it with all my heart. I've enjoyed being here with you this week. This evening, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this is a passage that's normally maybe preached a lot of times in regards to money and missions. And listen, before you tune me out or maybe try to give me the whole thing about the economy is terrible, all of those kind of things, I want you to know right here, right now, I'm not going to talk about money. Not a lot, okay? So don't tune me out just yet, okay? I want us to stick together here. And I want us to take a moment, and I really just want to remind each of us of the great task that God has given to us. Jesus has said that the harvest is plentiful. It's great, but the laborers are few. He would tell us it's white unto harvest. And I'm going to tell you, I don't try to sound dramatic and try to act like I'm anybody special, but he's allowed me to travel around the world. And it's true. It is red, yellow, black, and white unto harvest. There's a lot of people that still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told us that we should pray for the harvest, that we would pray for more laborers to be sent out. And at the end of his earthly ministry, he would even say, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. It's you and I that are the laborers. We're the ones that he has called. We are the ones who are the chosen instruments of God that he wants to communicate his love, his grace, his mercy. It's this church, it's this people that have been called to carry out the Lord's work. And as we go about that work, we can really think about it in two terms, two different fields if you'd like to. There's the local field, which you and I are personally responsible for. There's no amount of money that can reach this field. Now, this is the field that you and I, we live in on a daily basis, and we really just got to roll up our sleeves and get to work and reach the people around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there's that field that maybe you might not be called to serve in. It's that field that maybe lies outside of the local area, but it's a field that still needs to be harvested. It's a field which God has called men and women to go and to do his work. And though we cannot maybe work in those fields, God has given us the privilege of helping those men and those women as they carry out the work. And we join together in the privilege by means of faith promise giving. You've already heard about it this week, and you've been given a card to consider and to carefully pray over your involvement and how you're going to give financially so that that work can happen outside of our local field. Our mission is to make disciples of all people. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. The gospel of the kingdom is about the kingdom of God. It's about the reign of God. It's about the triumph of King Jesus over sin and death and hell and judgment and Satan and guilt and fear. It's good news that we don't reign as kings, but that our God reigns as king. And that's what we're called to go and preach. The aim of the preaching of this gospel of the kingdoms is that the nations might know King Jesus, to admire him, to honor him, to love him, to trust him, to follow him, to make him shine in their affections. And we've got to see that God is passionately committed to upholding and displaying his name and his reputation in this world. Over and over, the Bible declares that God does what he does so that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. In fact, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4 really sums up the whole central theme of missions when it says, "Praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his doings amongst the people. Make mention that his name is exalted." Listen, can I ask you tonight to mark it down, to remember this? Please never forget this. That God is passionately committed to his fame. He is committed to his fame. His highest priority is that he be known, that he be admired, that he is trusted and enjoyed as the infinitely glorious king. I hate to break it to you this evening, but he is not concerned as much about your character, or excuse me, about your comfort as he is about your character. Your character drives you to be more holy like he is holy. He is not as concerned about your happiness as he is about your holiness, because he wants you to radiate his love through your life so that others may know him. Why do we join together to support the work of men that maybe we don't know so well, or ministries that we don't know so well, that they can reach people that maybe we don't know in places that we've never been? It's so that those people who hear the gospel will know the glorious fame of our God. I want to submit to you this evening that it is our great privilege to proclaim that fame and to support the missionaries who are proclaiming this fame around the earth. And can I tell you this evening? This is not a self-serving message because I'm a missionary. I want you to know I'm not the end of the chain here either. My family is committed to Faith Promise Missions just like I'm asking you to be a part of. This is something for us all to be a part of. And as we support missionaries, and I say that together, we support missionaries, we are making an investment in the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to look at another group of churches that also made the commitment, the investment. And though it may seem difficult to see how maybe you can give to missions when our economy seems so terrible, when money may seem a little bit tight already, I believe you can. In fact, as we look at this passage of Scripture and the people of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I really aim to demonstrate that there's only three things that are required for you to join God where he is at work in this harvest, three things that were present in the people of Macedonia. And listen to me when I say this, none of them require any certain amount of money. So therefore, I'm telling you, I'm not preaching about money tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, this is what we read. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." As I look at this passage of Scripture, like I said, I believe there's three things that we can get out of this passage of Scripture really quickly that help us to understand how we can be involved in missions, why we should be involved in missions, what does it take for us to be a major player in missions, if I can put it that way. The first thing that I see in this passage of Scripture is there has to be a sincere fidelity. There has to be this sincere love, the sincere fidelity for other people, because this is what it's teaching me. The Macedonian believers, they were suffering this great poverty. If you were to read history and study this area of the world and find out what actually happened in these ancient civilizations, you can find out that they had endured an incredible earthquake. After this earthquake took place, they had suffered a drought and failed crops. These were people who were literally starving to death, but they had heard the gospel, and the gospel had shined so brilliantly in a dark and a desperate and a hopeless world that it had shined so brilliantly in their lives that it had changed them completely. Their economy had tanked, and however, in spite of their poverty, they were willing to collect an offering to aid their Christian friends in Jerusalem. How mind-boggling is that? It wasn't that long ago that I boarded a flight and flew down to Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic. We would be transferred from the airport to a local port where we would board a boat. It's a Navy vessel that would take us around the southern part of the Dominican Republic, the Hispaniola Island, and they would insert us safely into a port there in Haiti so that we could help minister to the saints, the believers there in local churches, and also reach into their communities. If you've studied or looked at anything about Haiti right now, Haiti is an absolute disaster. You know, their prime minister was assassinated. The government has absolutely failed. It is 100% controlled by gangs and rebels right now. Recently, a Spirit Airlines flight flying over Port-au-Prince was shot several times. Flight attendant was nicked in the leg just last week because it is absolute chaos there. They're murdering people. People are starving to death. It is an absolute disastrous area. We stood there in the midst of that church family. And I'm telling you, it was as if it was people that have been forgotten by everyone in the world. As mothers would bring their babies to us, literally starving to death. I'm talking to parents who are gaunt because they've had no food. They have no safety. They have no security. But they have the hope of the gospel radiating in their life. And I sat there under deep conviction as I thought, this is the forgotten church of our hemisphere. We sit in our churches today and very few of us will ever think about them. Very few of us will ever do anything to try to minister to them or to try to reach out to them to encourage them. And I thought about this forgotten church and it hit me that this might have been what it was like for the church of Macedonia. Could you imagine if I told you tonight though that as I began to leave that community, that the church of Haiti decided to get together and give a love offering for First Baptist Church of Eaton, because they wanted to give so that you could help reach the other people in your community. Could you imagine how humbling that would be? To have received an offering from people who might have given the last few pieces of monetary value that could have been used to save a child's life or someone else in their family, but they sacrificially gave because they truly have a love in their heart that other people would know a hope that goes beyond this world. In fact, that's exactly what I see coming out of this church of Macedonia. They loved others so much that they were willing to give this offering. You see, though they had nothing, they were willing to give out of their hearts for others. Paul was so moved by their love and their willing hearts that he was going to teach this to every church that he formed to establish this type of giving. It was something that he was scolding the Corinthian church because they were the first church to say they would do it, and yet they had not done it. And the Macedonians who had nothing were willing to go above and beyond in giving for other people. In the Old Testament, record of Exodus chapter 35, you can find verses 4 and 5 where Moses is preparing the people of Israel to build the tabernacle of God. And when it came time to finance the work of God, God could have easily required of them to give, couldn't he? I pulled you out of bondage. You've been in slavery. You remember the whips on your back. You remember all the things that you had done. I've rescued you out of that. And I'm preparing a tabernacle for you to worship me. So I'm requiring you to give because you know when you left, all the Egyptians laden you down with gold. They gave you garments. They gave you a lot of monetary value as you left. That was because of me. So I'm requiring it of you. But he does not do that. Instead, in verse number 4, this is what we find. When he is instructing Moses, this is what he says. This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Listen to this part. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord. In the next chapter, these are the words that are recorded for us. This is what it says. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it and too much. This is mind-boggling. Here's a people that recognized what God had done in their life. I do remember the whips on my back. I do remember the bondage I was under. I remember the slavery that I was bound to for so long, and now I've been made free by God. He's rescued me. He is my rescuer. He's my redeemer, and I want to give out of a generous heart to everything that I can to him because I love him so much. And it started pouring in so much that they finally said, stop bringing money, no more. Pastor, could you imagine what that would be like? Could y'all imagine what that would be like? If Pastor got up one Sunday morning, he said, hey, y'all, do me a favor. We're not going to pass the offering plates. We got too much. Every missionary that we've talked to, we've called and asked them every single need that they have for their field, and we've given them everything that they possibly could use to get the gospel to their communities. Don't bring any more money right now. We're currently looking for more missionaries to go and help. Could you imagine how that must have been like? But in this passage of scripture, what I find is someone whose heart has been so changed by God that they can't help but say, everything I have, Lord, is for you. It is a sincere love for you, God, that I'm willing to sacrifice all of it for you, God, for your work, so that other people can know how great you are. Ladies and gentlemen, this evening, what I think I find in this passage of scripture that is so overwhelmingly convicting to me is, Bradley, were you so changed by the love of God? And do you love him in return so much that you're willing to give till it absolutely hurts for others to know how good our God is? It takes a sincere fidelity for us to be involved. Peter Drucker would say, what you have to do and the way you have to do it is incredibly simple. Whether you are willing to do it, that is absolutely another matter. But he continues on, not only must we have sincere fidelity, but we must have a surrendered future. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul told the Corinthian church to abound in this grace also. Well, what grace is that? Well, he tells us in verse number 2, in spite of their great trial of affliction, their abundant joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, their abundant joy and deep poverty, it was bursting forth. It was exploding. In their rich generosity. Even though they appeared to have nothing to offer, these believers were generously giving. Do you understand what this is really teaching us? These are people that were possibly on the brink of starvation. They have nothing. And instead of saying, I need to keep this just in case I need it for tomorrow, they were saying, no, my future is in God's hands. I know I'm called to be a part of this. And so I'm giving knowing that God will provide. I am willing to lay it all aside and allow him to have his perfect plan in my life because I believe he will provide. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think he was really teaching us that we should pray for the kingdom of God to be a reality in our present day and that we should pray for God's will to be done in our lives every day. And if that's the case, I believe we could also just say it this way, our Father which art in heaven, your name is holy and I want your kingdom to be real in my future endeavors. God, I want your kingdom to shine as I go about my career path, as I look at my ministry opportunities, as I go and make life choices. I want to do it just as you would have it be done in heaven, God. I want it all to be surrendered to you. My entire future, Lord, is yours. Use me for your glory. Open our hearts to God. Be generous with your evangelistic dreams. Be like the Macedonian Christians who in their deep poverty would think of others first, willing to give themselves first so that others could know the richness of grace. In fact, Paul said that they gave according to their ability and even beyond their ability to give. Why is this? Because they had a sincere fidelity. They had the surrendered future, but there's a third and perhaps the most important thing that must be present in our life, and that's a step of faith. What would move people who have nothing to give something so generously? It is faith. Faith in a God who has promised to meet all our needs. The Macedonian believers had that kind of faith. The Corinthians didn't. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 16, Paul is going to be commenting to this church, and he's basically saying things like, I want you to know the things I'm writing in this letter, it's not to try to scare you. It's not that I can write these things and not say it to you, because when I get there, I'm going to say it to your face. I want you to know I have no fear to come and tell you that the truth is the truth, and I'll say it to your face, and I want you to know this. I'm not comparing myself with other ministries. I'm not asking you to compare yourself with other people, because that's foolishness. We are to give and we are to do our part as God has commanded us individually. That's what we're called to do. But he uses an incredible phrase in verse number 15 when he says this, when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. When you really start putting together all these things of what he's trying to say to this Corinthian church, it's all about this, that Paul and his companions were just waiting to travel and proclaim the fame and the glory of God. But what are they waiting on? They're waiting on these people to grow in their faith, to help send them so that they can go. What is it that's holding these missionaries up from getting to Mozambique? What is it that's holding our missionaries up from getting to Mexico? If you call any missions agency in America right now that says that they have missionaries on deputation, what is holding them up from actually being on the field? It's for you and I to increase in our faith and say, I'll give so that they can go. That's all that's holding them up. Can you begin to fathom the weight of that now? As I begin to think that there are souls that if the life expectancy is 50 years old to 60 years old, I looked it up to see what it is in Mozambique. When you have a flag that has an AK-47 as its national logo, obviously the life expectancy is not going to be that great. But when you have a life expectancy that's under 65 years old, and we're waiting to get them to the field year after year, and we're waiting for more people to go year after year, you understand that souls are literally going into eternity without hearing the gospel yet. And what are they waiting for? You and I to grow in our faith. To say, okay, maybe I don't need fill in the blank. Maybe I don't have to have the biggest security blanket in my bank account, or maybe I don't need to be worried about what my career path looks like. Maybe I don't need to be so concerned about what God is going to do in this area or not. I just need to trust him, step out in faith, and either go, be involved, or give so that someone else can go. I need to grow in my area of faith. God forbid that any of his work ever be put on hold because we lack the faith to open our hearts for him. The curious thing about faith, though, the only way for you to grow in your faith is to move. You cannot do nothing for God and grow any more than a bodybuilder can sit on the couch and grow muscles. An athlete grows through resistance. In order for you to begin giving and to begin giving more than you have been, is you're going to meet resistance, but you have to work it out in order for that growth to come. Listen, your greatest resistance, it's not going to be Satan. Your greatest resistance is not going to be a lack of opportunities for you to share the gospel. It's not going to be your parents. It's not going to be your spouse. Your greatest resistance is going to be you. Your greatest resistance is going to be lacking faith, the willing heart, or the desire to see the will of God done in your life. And so Paul says to each of us tonight, if you go back to verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, therefore, as you abound in everything else, such as faith, utterance, knowledge, and in all diligence, I can just hear him say, hey, Faith Baptist Church, First Baptist Church, as you grow in your faith, as you grow in this unity, I love your potlucks that you get to be together, and as you grow in your fellowship, hey, as you grow in your personal evangelism and you're reaching out into Eden, hey, as you grow in your area of leading devotions in your family life, as you grow in your prayer time and your personal time with God, as you grow in all these other areas, I'm begging you to grow in this area too of faith, of stepping out, of having a sincere love for others, a sincere love for God that in turn causes you to surrender your future and say, God, your will be done in my life in any and every single area. And grow in this area of just stepping out in faith and watching how God supplies, how God provides, how God illuminates. The question this evening for the message is very simple. Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to give of yourself first? I'm not worried about your wallet. Not at all. It's your heart that we want first. I know your pastor well enough to know that the whole purpose in this conference this week is begging for God to get a hold of every single one of our hearts. Because when he has that, everything else just seems to fall right in place. Are you willing to give of yourself first? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for many blessings. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me just to share the truths from your word that you've laid on my heart tonight. I know this is a very simple thought, but it's one we absolutely must be reminded of. And we have to come to a time in our life where we surrender to this. And I'm not sure, Lord, if we've all maybe had that time in our life where we say, yep, this is something I need to do right here, right now. But Lord, tonight, would you begin working in us here? It's evident. We've seen the videos. We've heard the testimonies. We know the heart's desires of the missionaries that are here. We've heard it from other missionaries as they pass through. We know that there are so many that still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lord, God forbid it be that they're not hearing because we haven't given ourselves. Lord, help us to grow in this area of faith. Lord, speak to our hearts. Would you maybe call from amongst us others to go to the mission field? God, would you even tonight challenge us to be generous and sacrificial? It's not about equal giving tonight at all. It is all about equal sacrifice that we would be willing to give to your ministries, to your work, so that we can reach both this local field around us and those around the world. Work in our hearts during this invitation time, we pray in your name.